It's good to be with you again. I'm certainly honored by your presence, and I appreciate the invitation to be with you and to have this time to spend with you. Didn't know a whole lot about the Oceanside congregation before we came today, but I'm thoroughly impressed on many fronts, and it's been a delight of my family, I think, to be able to spend some moments, a few moments with you today, and to be able to get to know the congregation better and to spend some time with the elders and to see some of the preacher's home and some things like that around here. You guys have certainly rolled out the hospitality carpet to us, rolled out the red carpet. You made us feel warm. You've made us feel welcome. And we certainly appreciate all your measures of kindness that you've extended our way. We'll continue to keep the congregation in our prayers. I know that the preacher transition sometimes can be hard for the Lord's body. And even when the new guy comes in, sometimes there's an expectations about, well, he's not like the old guy. And preachers are different. If we look at that church in Antioch, there were five preachers there on one occasion. You had Barnabas and Paul and some other folks that were there at one time. And so I know that each of us, as long as we, and I think Brother Victor would tell you this too, as long as you keep the gospel first and foremost, we're simply messengers, preachers trying to proclaim the word of God. So whatever direction the congregation decides to go in, we'll certainly pray for them, and we're going to keep serving the Lord to the best of our abilities till he comes back or till we meet him on the other side. And so certainly keep this congregation in our prayers. We pray for your future and pray for your elders as they make these difficult decisions. And so we want to keep those things and thoughts in our mind. Any time that people think about Jesus, it is a good thing. Any time that people think about the genuine Jesus, it is a good thing. There's a lot of information out there about Jesus, depicting Jesus to be a certain person of whom he says he is not. That picture in Matthew chapter 7, here in judgment, Jesus says, people will say to me, did we not do this and this and this? And then he'll say, did we not do many mighty works in your name? People will say, and then he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Individuals who are proclaiming to do certain things in the name of Jesus by his authority, but really that's not who he is. We as the people of God need to be in touch with the real Jesus, the genuine Jesus, the real King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so when we come into contact with the genuine Jesus, we need to understand that this relationship is unlike any other relationships that we'll be involved with in life. This relationship must take primacy. It must be first and foremost in all of our undertakings. And when we make decisions, it needs to be made in light of the King of Kings. Because we're not just saying that Jesus is Lord. Many people will say Jesus is Lord. We're saying that Jesus is Lord of Lords. The Lord is a master, a ruler, but Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He takes primacy. He is superior to all rulers. We make and live our life in light of that important decision. I think it's important when we think about Jesus and when we think about his people, you can learn a lot about individuals by the things that they pray about. I think sometimes God, when he looks down on us and hears our prayers, he knows what concerns us the most. You can tell a lot about folks by what upsets them, right? When a person's upset about something, you notice that this is something that's really valuable to them. It's a relationship, or maybe the losing of a job, or losing of a friend, or a family member. You realize what's important for them. God, when he looks down upon our prayers, does he not know things that we value, things that are important? We can learn about individuals a lot by what they pray about. In John chapter 17, as our text for this evening, we learn about Jesus from the way that he's praying to the Father on this occasion, listening to the heart of Jesus and gaining perspective. Here's this prayer in John chapter 17, where Jesus shortly will go to the cross. If our understanding is right, if scholars are right, this is one of at least five prayers that Jesus will pray before he goes to that cross. If scholars are right and Jesus offered this prayer in John chapter 17, it is one of five prayers. In fact, this prayer was given on that Thursday evening perhaps, but also when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he's going to be praying. When he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to be praying and praying and praying again. In fact, if we look at Jesus' life, time after time he's praying. At his baptism, what's Jesus doing? He's praying. Before he chooses the 12 all night, what's he doing? He's praying. Before, when he goes up to the Transfiguration, he's praying. At the institution of the Lord's Supper, as we said, he's praying. Here in John chapter 17, he's praying. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, praying, praying. He is a praying Savior. There is a message for us in that. And that is, God, when he came to this earth, when Jesus submitted to the Father, he submitted to the will of the Father, but he was praying. And look, if we look in those prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, they weren't long, drawn-out prayers. They were petitions to God. God, if there would be any way, let this cup pass from me. And so this evening, I want us to look at this prayer and to examine it in light of gaining knowledge and understanding about listening to the heart of Jesus and gaining perspective. We'll look at three different points in regard to this prayer, but I want us to read this prayer this evening and to gain some understanding from it. In John chapters 14 and 15 and 16, this is sometimes referred to as the farewell discourse. Jesus is discussing and talking to the 12. He's saying that I'm leaving you, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send the Helper, I'm going to send the Comforter to come and be with you. And so in that discussion, in those three chapters there, it's sometimes referred to as the farewell discourse. But he's telling them, guys, I'm leaving you, but I'm sending someone to you. Notice in John chapter 16, verse 16, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. What's he saying there? He's talking about his resurrection. He's saying, I'm going to leave you for a little bit, and then you'll see me again. He's talked to them about the temple being destroyed, and in 3 days it will be lifted up again. There was some misunderstanding there among the followers. But notice what he says at the end of John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. We need to be reminded as we listen to Christ. Right before he says this and enters into this prayer, he says, take heart. I have overcome the world. And he's going to keep walking forward to that cross. Triumph. In the midst of tribulation, he's going to overcome that. And so in this prelude to these verses, look in John chapter 17 and verse 1. If you have your Bibles, I hope you'll turn there. But look in John chapter 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Here's his posture. And said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Verse 9, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Verse 19. and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Here Jesus is in this prayer, lifting up his petition to the Father. And as we examine that prayer, there are many lessons, I suppose, that we could gain from that prayer this evening. But I want you to examine just a few points with me about this prayer. As we think about listening to the heart of Jesus in this prayer, there are a few aspects that I want us to think about. The first aspect that I would draw to your attention is this. When we listen to the heart of Jesus, and we hear him pour out himself to the Father on this occasion, we need to understand that Jesus' heart always had glory in proper perspective. I realize glory, like holiness, is sometimes one of those abstract terms. Sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around, well, what's the glory of God like? What's the holiness of God like? God is all holy. God, where God exists, there is his glory. Some of these concepts are difficult sometimes to wrap our minds around. But Jesus is teaching us some things about glory I hope to make clear to you. Notice John chapter 17, verse 1 again. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. From glory to glory in the Son. What's he talking about there? Glorify your Son. Jesus would say earlier in the Gospel of John, mine hour had not come. Now it's time. Jesus knows this task is set before me. And as he prays to God, as he looks into the cross, he says, Father, glorify me. Glorify me. He's saying, mine hour has come. The moment has come. I'm looking at the cross, God, and I'm lifting up your name. And he says, glorify me, he says. Glorify your sons, that the Son may glorify you. Notice verse 4 and 5. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Notice what he says at the end of verse 5 there. The glory that he had with him before the world existed. This points to the eternality of Jesus Christ, that he has always existed. But he's saying he forfeited glory. From glory he came. From glory he carried out the will of the Father while he walked this travail on this earth. From glory to glory to glory he'll go. All across the spectrum of time. When Jesus entered into the world in human flesh, glory entered into the world with him. He forfeited glory to glorify the Father here on earth. From glory in heaven, glory on earth, to glory in heaven he'll go again. All across the spectrum of time, from glory to glory. He forfeited glory. Verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I, he says, am glorified in them. Think about that for just a moment. Sometimes it may be easy for us to imagine that Jesus had glory with the Father in heaven. Well, he's Jesus. That's where glory is. And he had glory when he was here on earth, accomplishing the work that he was set out to do, and he had glory when he hung there on the cross for all of humanity in that ultimate expression of grace and mercy and love that existed there on the cross. We see glory. We see glory. We see glory. But watch what Jesus says about his church and about his body and about his people in verse 10. He's praying to God on behalf of who? Watch what he says. All mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. What's Jesus saying there? He's saying that his people, not the world, but his followers, his people, he's saying that I am glorified. What's he talking about? He's talking about splendor. He's talking about greatness. He's talking about, we may say it's like majesty. He's saying that I am glorified in them. There is no other book in all the world that exalts man like the Bible. Here is God saying that he is glorified by his creation. When? When they obey him. When they walk with him. As he prays and lifts himself up to the Father on this occasion, when he says, glorify me, he also says, I am glorified in them. This should make us realize that we're not just like the animals. We've been given dignity by God. We've been given sanctity by God. We are a holy people. We're not on the same level as the beasts of the field. Jesus, when he prayed for this on this occasion, says, I am glorified in them, from glory to glory to glory, but also among all of his people is glory too, and all who will obey and follow him. Verse 22, the glory that that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. What's he saying? He's praying for unity, and in the midst of that prayer for unity, he says what? The glory that you've given me, from heaven in glory to glory on earth, I'm going to disperse my glory among my people. I've given it to them. I'm glorified in them. And I'm imparting from glory in heaven to now glory on earth to glory among my people. He's in the midst of this prayer of unity. He's also talking about glory. We as the people of God must get glory in the right place. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, a passage perhaps that we're familiar with. For all have sinned and what? Fallen short of what? The glory of God. When I'm born into this world, I'm born into the grace of God. I'm in his good graces. I'm created in his image. I'm born into the grace of God. But in a few days, man is a few days and full of trouble, right? We fall short of what? For all have sinned, all accountable people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here's the bar that's set high. Here's where God is. Man comes along and to his own devices he goes, and he falls from that glory. Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about the Gentiles. He talks about those who and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. What's happened there? Not only is sin a falling from glory, but here when he discusses these individuals on that occasion, there's an exchange of glory. If we think that somehow we can give glory to an immortal beast, if we think that we can give glory to idols, if we think that we can give glory to ourselves or to any other thing in this world, any other object of our worship, of our admiration, any other object that we worship or honor in this life, if we start giving to glory to things that are not rightly deserving of glory, our life is going to be all out of balance. It's going to be all out of sorts. When we start worshiping things that are worshiping the creature rather than the creator, Paul talks about Romans chapter 1, worshiping the creature rather than the creator, glory's all out of perspective there. Sin, what's sin? Glory's out of perspective there. We as God's people have to understand this important relationship of glory. From glory in heaven to now glory on earth, as Jesus would impart it unto his people, we've got to get glory right. If life comes about me getting my glory, well, I want to be the richest guy, right? want to die with the most toys, right? I got to get my glory in this life, right? Some people live their life that way. But I would submit to you that glory is all out of sorts there, that things won't buy us happiness. Jesus understood that. And as he lifted up himself and realized, Father, glorify me, he's also saying, I am glorified in them, trying to impart his glory unto other people. John chapter 5, verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Question that's being asked there. Where is our glory to be found? Does it rest ultimately in God? John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. What are they? They're struggling with, my glory is with these Jews, right? And they may kick me out of the synagogue, and I value being a part of the center of learning in the synagogue. I value being part of that. And so I don't want to lose that. What's going on there? The Pharisees have an issue there. They'd be kicked out of the synagogue. But notice verse 43. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You see, there can come a point in a person's life where it's about their glory. It's about me getting the most glory. And maybe it's about me being famous. Or maybe it's me dying with the most toys. Or maybe it's about the praises of men. Or maybe the glory is found in the synagogue like the Pharisees. But if we don't get glory right, God is teaching us this lesson. If the glory comes from man, if the praises of men is what sustain us, well, our glory is all out of sorts. We'll be cheated. If we listen to the heart of the Savior as he tries to teach us on this occasion, there is a message in this passage that we as the people of God must get glory in proper perspective. Now, lesson number one, if we listen to the heart of Jesus, number one, Jesus' heart always had glory in proper perspective, and we too must have glory in proper perspective. Lesson number two, as we listen to Christ's heart on this occasion, we need to understand that Jesus' heart, as we listen to him pray to the Father, he had giving, sacrifice, and submission to the Father in proper perspective. Jesus had giving, sacrifice, and submission to the Father in proper perspective. Notice this relationship between these two words in this text, between the words give and between the words Father. Look in chapter 17, verse 1. Father, glorify me, verse 2. You've given me authority over all flesh. Father, give. You've given me authority over all flesh. Submission to the Father, he's saying. I've done that. Father, you've glorified me. You've given me authority over all flesh. You gave me a work to do, verse 4, and I have accomplished this. Verse 5, and now glorify me in your own presence. Verse 4 is talking about sacrifice. And in the midst of that, he's talking about exaltation. Notice this relationship between Father and give. Father and sacrifice. Verse 6, you've given me people out of this world. He would say, I'm not praying for those in the world, although he cares for those in the world. He's saying, you've given me these out of the world, and I'm praying for them on this occasion. Father, you gave them to me. Not one of them has been lost, except one, right? In the midst of this, we see sacrifice, we see giving, we see submission. As his heart would pour out to the Father, in verse 8, he says, Father, I have given them the words that you gave me. I gave them a message. Sanctify them through thy truth. What's that about? Holiness. Set them apart, Holy Father. Set them apart in what? In the words that I have given them. Father, I've given them your word. I've imparted it unto them from glory to glory. Even in the words, we see the glory of God being poured out. I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Verse 11, Holy Father, I have given them your name. Verse 12, I have kept them in your name. Verse 22, Father, I have given them your glory. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be where I am to see my glory. Verse 25. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you sent me. Notice that there is a continual relationship. Father, Holy Father, righteous Father, give, 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 give. All of these things are pointing to the sacrifice and submission. The Gospel of John in this prayer, like so many other passages in the Bible, you see the heart of Jesus pulsating off the page. You see his deep reverence for his creation. You see his deep concern for his precious people as he marches towards the cross. You see him pouring himself out to the Holy Father, praying for them. Six times, Father, Father, petitioning God with intimacy and with prayer. We learn about people by listening to what they pray for. Father, Father, Holy Father, righteous Father, give, 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 sacrifice and submission. Jesus had these things in proper perspective. We as the people of God have an opportunity here to get those things in proper perspective as well. As we listen to the heart of Jesus, lesson number two, in the midst of this prayer, we see that giving and sacrifice are in proper perspective. Lesson number three this evening that we learn as we think about this prayer is that in the darkest hour, when hearts are the heaviest, perspective on unity with God and the hope of heaven mean everything. When hearts are the heaviest, our perspective on unity with God and the hope of heaven, they mean everything. Look at this passage in Matthew chapter 26. Watch Jesus in this dark hour that he encounters. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Here Jesus on this occasion, you see his humanity leaping off the page here. You see him confronting the cross. It's right in front of him. So he takes a few of his followers, and what's he going to go do? He's going to pray. Verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. What's he saying? Guys, I need you right now. Stay with me for a few moments. I'm in sorrow. I'm in anguish. Verse 39, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, notice the first time here, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. See his humanity there? God, if there be any way, Holy Father, is there another way out? Can humanity be saved by any other means than my death? Father, if there be any way. Verse 40, and he came to the disciples and found them what? Sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus on this occasion is saying, is saying to his friends, can you stay with me just a little while? I need you right now. Don't abandon me in my darkest hour. Jesus, when he goes onto that cross, the world will have abandoned him. Those 12 that he tried to convince, one will betray him, but eventually all will betray him. They'll watch as he's hung on that tree. Here, his humanity is pouring forth on the... Guys, just stay with me just for a few moments right now. He's sorrowful. He's praying to the Father if there be any way. He prays once. Notice verse 42. And again for the second time. Verse 42. Again for the second time. He went and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Jesus' dark hour was upon him. He's asking for the fellowship of those close to him. Stay with me, guys. I need you right now. Don't abandon me. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We see his flesh on this occasion pouring out to the Father. Sustain me, God, through this trial. Let me pass. Is there another way out? Petitions God once, twice, three times he does. He begs his followers to stay with him. But notice, as we draw into perspective the prayer in John chapter 17, notice verses 22 again, John chapter 17. Unity with God and the hope of heaven in our darkest hour mean everything. Notice this, verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Notice unity, fellowship. When individuals are going through a trial in their loss, when they in their life, when they experience loss, when they're experiencing a trial, unity is important. They need to know that they're not going through this alone. That of all people, if the world abandons you, God is with you. What's he praying? That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, Christ in them. And you in me. I in them and you in me. That they may become perfectly one. That's unity. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. What's he talking about? In this dark hour, Jesus is getting ready to face the cross. What's his mind on? It's on unity. Unity with the Father, unity with his people, but also, what does he pray? Verse 24, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Jesus wants to share his glory. He'll give you some of that glory now. But there'll come a time on the other side when life is over, when we experience a glory with the Son and with the Father, unlike any glory that we'll ever experience in this life. Before the cross, he's praying to God, thinking about those things, thinking about his followers, thinking about the hope of heaven. When life gives us trials and struggles, unity and the hope of heaven. Maybe the problem can't be solved in this life, but the gospel gives us a resolution. And it gives us answers in the life to come. This life may overtake us. The trial may overcome us. We may suffer immensely. We may die at the hands of of persecution. Remember John chapter 16, verse 33? In this world you have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus not only said these things, he lived those out. He overcame death, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He overcame. There was victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Because Christ was victorious over that death. Now he reigns, sitting at the right hand of God. And his message for all of humanity is this. Hear the gospel. Believe the gospel. I shed my blood for you, so that where I am, there you may be also. We have that opportunity. Verse 26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. What about our hearts this evening? As we look in to this prayer, there are many aspects of it that we could focus on. But what about our perspective on glory? Is glory right in our life? If glory is not right, if we exchange glory or we fall from glory or we trade glory for the creation instead of the Creator, that's why worship's so important. If we exchange those things, if glory gets all out of sorts in our life, if our priorities are not right, our life won't be in balance. We'll be seeking to find glory and honor and praise and all sorts of things. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, talks about searching out all of these things, wealth and women and singers and lands and all of these things, and wisdom, all of these things, and vanity of vanities. What's the conclusion of the whole matter? Solomon, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man, or the whole duty of man. We've got to get glory right. The challenge before us this evening is to get glory right. Another challenge that we have this evening is that we've got to get sacrifice right. We've got to realize that we've got to give ourselves, give up ourselves, sacrifice ourselves. Jesus, God, came to this earth and sacrificed immensely. We've got to get out of our comfort zone sometimes in the area of sacrifice. There's the challenge that's set before us. Sacrifice for the Word of God. Sacrifice for the work of God. Sacrifice to see His glory spread throughout the world. We have that opportunity and that challenge. And thirdly, this evening, when our darkest hour comes upon us, may the hope of unity with God and the hope of heaven mean everything. And may it sustain us and abide with us and help us endure. You have that opportunity this evening to respond to the gospel of Christ, to come. Believe in Jesus Christ, to hear the Word of God, believe the Word of God, repent of your sins, confess the sweet name of Jesus, and be buried in a watery grave of baptism, to arise to walk in newness of life. Jesus has made every available opportunity for you to believe that and obey that even this evening, to become a child of God, to be born again, to be a member of His kingdom, a member of His body, a member of His church. There will be no one who meets God in heaven, no accountable person who meets God in heaven, who could point the finger rightly at God and say, God, You didn't do enough for me. You didn't provide enough opportunities for me, God. I would have obeyed Your gospel if You would have done this and this and this and this. You may try to levy that charge at God, but God is going to say, I gave You My Son. I gave You His word. And if you won't obey that, I can't force you to be My child. God has made every provision so that we can be His children. But also, He's made provision so that we may remain faithful to Him. If you're not a child of God, why? What are you waiting for? Won't you come and put on Christ in baptism tonight? Bury that old man of sin. Arise to walk in newness of life. A new creature. A new creation. Maybe you've done those things, but you've not lived in a manner in which you should. The invitation is extended from heaven tonight to you. To come. Put on Christ in baptism. Be His child. Maybe you've done those things and you've not lived in a manner in which you should, and you would like the church to pray on your behalf. For any reason you need to come this evening, don't put it off. Do it now as together we stand and as we sing.